many of you have ever found out you were wrong about something? Wow, that's a surprising number of hands that went up. I really expected less hands to go up on that. We are studying the conversation in John 3 between Jesus and Nicodemus. And one of the things that becomes really important in understanding this text is understanding where Nicodemus is coming from in his understanding of what Jesus is trying to tell him. I have had some fantastic experiences in life, both being told I was wrong and telling other people they were wrong. And by the way, that always goes magnificently, doesn't it? And I have to share this because it was so much fun. We went to Crestwell yesterday and spent the day with my dad and my sister and brother-in-law. And we had a good time hanging out with them and kind of reliving some stories. And one of the things that we were talking about was one of my absolute fondest memories of my mother. Somewhere, my mom had got this idea that when you have a 2-liter drink, when you seal that thing up, if you'll shake it up, that will keep the fizz in the drink. Now, a number of you in this room have met my mother before she passed, and so you know how my mom is. So we go home one weekend, and I open up a 2-liter drink, and I poured it, and it was flat. And I said, "This drink is flat." And she said, "Well, get another one then." So I went, and there was another one open. I opened it and poured it, and it was flat. I said, "Why are these drinks flat?" She goes, "Well, I don't understand why they're flat. I shook them up so they wouldn't get flat." Now, across the room, I hear my father, "Oh, boy," you know, make that kind of thing. And I said, "Mom, if you shake a drink up, you are actually forcing the fizz out of the drink." She goes, "That's not how it works." Now, there comes a point in a person's life when they should understand that an argument cannot be won. I struggle reaching that point sometimes. And so I decided that I would engage my mother in a scientific discussion about the nature of carbonated beverages. I lost. I lost. And for the next few years, I knew that if I went down there, I better find a fresh 2-liter or I was going to be drinking flat beverage. Because it just was not, you were not going to win that argument. And for those of you who think, "You're just like her," you're absolutely right. I got it honest if you've ever tried to change my mind on something. So it's really important. All of us have been in that experience where we have known that we were right and that someone else was wrong, and we have tried to explain it to them, and they were not interested. And a lot of times it has nothing to do with the details or the facts. It has to do with the fact that we're stubborn. We don't like to admit we're wrong, and we don't like to admit that the things that we believe are not correct, and so we don't like to do that. So with all that stuff kind of being said, I want you to understand the circumstance by which Jesus and Nicodemus are having this discussion in John 3. Nicodemus is the teacher of teachers. He is one of the members of the Sanhedrin. He is a well-known Pharisee. He is one of the great teachers of Israel. He is well-versed in the law. He has spent a lifetime studying the Old Testament. He knows parts of it by heart. He is brilliant in his understanding. And now he's confronted with this teacher who he said, and we talked about this last week in the first few verses of this chapter, he says, "We know that you've come from God. We know that you have, because you do signs that nobody could do unless he was from God." Okay? So Nicodemus has created this dilemma in that he has already said that this teacher must have come from God. Therefore, if the teacher must come from God, then his teachings must be what? Must be pure, must be accurate. And so last week, Jesus tells Nicodemus that you've got to be born again. And we talked about what born again would have meant. And so we'll pick up today in verse 4 of John chapter 3. It says, Nicodemus said to him, Now, you try to picture Nicodemus saying this with Nicodemus's understanding of the Old Testament. He goes, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, it's important to note that being born again was not a term that you see a lot in the Old Testament. That was not terminology that was commonplace in the Mosaic Law and in the prophets. Being born again was not a phrase that would have been used a lot in Judaism. So he says, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? I assume that's a rhetorical question. I assume Nicodemus knows the answer to that. But he seems genuinely perplexed by what this born again terminology is. And so I want you to listen in verse 5 to Jesus' explanation. But what I want to do this morning is I don't want you to just listen to what Jesus says, but I want you to hear it through the ears of Nicodemus. Now, when you hear Jesus' response in verse 5, because most of you have been to church most of your life, and a lot of you who are watching online are very familiar with this text, and you've been in church a lot, you know what you think this means. But I want you to hear it through Nicodemus' ears. Jesus answered, truly, truly. So that opening two words means that what I'm telling you is true from God. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, and notice Spirit is capitalized. So he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. All right? So I want to take, there are three elements in Jesus' response, and I want to take those individually and kind of work into what Nicodemus would have heard there. So Jesus first says, unless one is born of water. Now, if you're Nicodemus, and you are a teacher of the law, and you are a Pharisee, you are a Jew in good standing, that term, what do you suppose that would mean? Okay, unless someone is born of water. Now, in all likelihood, and I can't say this for certain, but I would guess in all likelihood, Nicodemus probably immediately thinks of this crazy man out in the wilderness, John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, anybody know what John the Baptist is doing out there in the wilderness when people come to him? He's baptizing them. That's, by the way, how he got the name. Baptist was not really his surname, nor was he a Baptist. Well, I mean, he wasn't. I mean, Baptists hadn't even been created yet. He is better called John the Baptizer. And when people come to John, John is baptizing them for repentance. Now, this is not the baptism that takes place on Pentecost, where Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. John is baptizing for repentance. It is a ceremonial cleansing. Okay? It's a ceremonial cleansing that would have been well known in Judaism. This had been going on for some time in Judaism, this practice of ceremonial baptism. And we know from the first century BC, from back in the period of the Maccabean revolt, that they have found pools that were cut into the stone where Jews during that revolt would come and be baptized for repentance as part of their cleansing. This would have been well known to Nicodemus. And so when he hears born of water, Nicodemus would probably have thought of John the Baptist and what is going on out in the wilderness and that this has been going on. And it is entirely possible that in his life, Nicodemus maybe has even baptized people for repentance. This would not have been something that was necessarily considered wrong by the Pharisees. In fact, this would have been part of the Jewish culture that day. So it's not impossible that Nicodemus has participated in a baptism of repentance before. Maybe he has even been baptized for repentance before he became a Pharisee. Don't know. But he almost certainly would have known what this meant. He would probably have envisioned what John is doing in the wilderness. But here's the problem. What has that got to do with anything? Baptism for repentance. That's not required in the Mosaic law. It's not something that Moses said we had to do. And so Jesus is saying, no kingdom of God unless you were born of water. Well, then the more troubling thing comes. So he says, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Now, this is significant because if he had just said, unless one is born of water and Spirit, that would have meant something else. But when he says the Spirit, and it's capitalized in your Bibles, what is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit now. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so now Nicodemus, as he hears this, is like, all right, wait a minute. Okay. In everything I understand, my job as a Jew is to follow the law. Right? That's the sum total of Judaism. Follow the law to the letter. That's the thing, right? Follow the rules. How many of you have ever believed that to be a good Christian, all you got to do is follow the rules? Probably a number of us at some point in our life have thought that. And then we get caught with this dilemma. Well, what are the rules? And I would dare say, if I went around this room this morning and told everybody, write down what you believe are 10 rules for Christianity, how many of you think I'd get matching lists from everybody? Some people would go, well, you go to church whenever the doors are open. Some of you put baptism. Some of you put communion. Some of you wouldn't put things you're supposed to do, but you'd put things you're not supposed to do, right? As we made our list of rules. And that's one of the conflicts, right? We run into people of other faiths, and they have a different set of rules than we do, and so we don't know how to handle that. And so Nicodemus is a rule follower, and so Jesus has just told him, here are the two things you've got to do to see the kingdom of God, right? He says you've got to be born of water, which is not part of the Mosaic law, and you've got to be born of the Spirit. What does that even mean? If you're Nicodemus, what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Well, we know the Holy Spirit was on the prophets. We know that. In fact, you think it's safe to believe, do you think Nicodemus believes that he's been born of the Spirit? I mean, he's a Pharisee, right? So he probably feels like, well, as a religious leader, as a priest, as a Pharisee, as a member of the Sanhedrin, I got the Spirit. Spirit's on me, okay? But here's the problem. When Nicodemus looks at the rest of the Jews, does he think they can have the Spirit? No, because they're beneath him. So if Nicodemus is hearing this, he says, okay, born of water, that's weird because that's not really part of the law, but okay, I'm not opposed to that. Born of the Spirit, wait a minute. Everybody can't be born of the Spirit. I mean, I got the Spirit, but that poor Jew in the marketplace, he can't have the Spirit like me. He can't be equal to me, right? He can't attain that status. And then Jesus says the most troubling thing. He says, I say to you, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Now, why is this such a troubling statement for Nicodemus? What is the kingdom of God if you're Nicodemus? It's what?
The Jews.
Right. But it's more than just the Jews. The Jews weren't the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God was supposed to be coming. It wasn't there yet. It's going to be an empire, right? We're waiting for a Messiah. Who's going to do what? He is going to restore us. He is going to usher in a new era. We are going to be like we were when David was king. The Messiah is going to come, and what's he going to do to the Romans? He's going to kick them out. The Messiah is going to come, and he's going to restore us to our place of honor, to our place of glory. He's going to make Israel great again. We're going to be an empire. Now, if you're Nicodemus And you believe that, and of course Nicodemus believes that because that's what all the Pharisees believe, that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to restore the kingdom of God. It's going to be the nation of Israel, and it's going to be mighty, and it's going to be powerful, and it's going to be an empire. And Jesus says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't be in the kingdom of God. Now, if you're Nicodemus and you're going, oh, wait a minute. If the kingdom of God is a physical empire, how is not being baptized for repentance and receiving the Holy Spirit in some fashion, how does that prevent you from being in the empire? So if you're Nicodemus and you're hearing this sentence, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot be in the kingdom of God. If you're Nicodemus, what are you hearing in that response from Jesus? So if somebody refuses to repent and refuses to receive the Holy Spirit, which I'm not even sure how they get that, they're exiled? They can't be in the empire? Now, at this point, I want you to ask a really simple question. In your study of God's Word, have you ever had a moment like Nicodemus is experiencing right now, where you're reading something, you're going, wait a minute, this isn't what I do. This isn't what I believe. This isn't what I practice. And I'm not sure I know what to do with this. Because Nicodemus has just heard something that makes no sense to him. It is totally foreign and it is totally removed from everything he has ever believed about Judaism. It has completely blown him out of the water. Here's this teacher that he's just said must be from God, and now Jesus is telling him something that makes no sense at all. It's total nonsense. Based on everything Nicodemus believes. So what do you do when you sit down and God reveals to you through his word something that doesn't fit the narrative that you've created for yourself? What do you do when that happens? All right, wait a minute. Wait a second. This makes no sense. This doesn't make any sense. I would love to have been there to see the look on Nicodemus' face. What? Have you ever had somebody say something to you that was just so stupid you could not believe they said it out loud? And you stopped for a minute and went, wait a minute, what did you just say? I had a teacher do that to me one time when I explained why I didn't have my homework. Because I had come up with a really intricate explanation. And when I finished, and by the way, sometimes when you create a lie, you make it so elaborate that it just sounds stupid. Because I knew the dog ate my homework was not going to work. So I had something far better than that. I had spent a lot of time. In fact, if I'd spent as much time on the homework as I'd spent on the excuse not to have the homework, I'd probably had the homework. You sit there and you hear it, and Jesus is explaining these things to Nicodemus, and he's like, okay, wait a minute. First of all, number one, you're commanding things that aren't part of the law. How can something not part of the law be a command? The law is the command. So that's the first problem. Number two, you got to be born of spirit. We don't even have a protocol for how that happens. And now you're saying that every Jew is supposed to do that. That doesn't make sense because only the highest Jews, only the most righteous Jews can achieve that. And now you're telling me that if you don't do both of those things, you're going to get kicked out of Israel? Now, you can imagine that Jesus, is looking at Nicodemus, and because Jesus, you know, we always think of Jesus as being omnipotent, and so he always understands what people are thinking, but sometimes you don't need to be omnipotent to know what somebody's thinking, right? You can see it in their face. Any of you ever had experienced that where you were standing there talking to somebody and they made a face and you knew exactly what they were thinking? And they tried to lie about it, but you knew exactly what they were thinking because it was written right there. So before Nicodemus can even ask Jesus a question about what he just said, listen to what Jesus says in verse 6. He says, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, I want you to take a minute, because that sounds like a fairly ridiculous statement, doesn't it? Because it's obvious, right? Stuff born of the flesh is flesh. Stuff born of the Spirit is spirit. Which is essentially just Jesus' fancy way of saying, fleshly things are fleshly. Spiritual things are spiritual. That's a common sense statement, right? Now let me ask you a question. How many of you wrestle with the difference in the flesh and the spirit? If it's such a common sense thing, right? It's such a basic concept. Things of the flesh are fleshly. Things of the spirit are spiritual. That's not that complicated. Of course, Stuart, we know that. What a dumb thing to say. We all get it. But do we? The truth is, there's a little Nicodemus in all of us. And in the modern church, it's really becoming a problem. Because we have a church today which frequently seems more obsessed with fleshly things than what? Spiritual things. We're far more worried about things of this flesh than we are things of the spirit. We obsess about them. We stress about them. And Peter talked about it. You know, hey, look, you're aliens and strangers in this world. You've got to live like that. And that's hard for us to do. But and Paul even said it in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, some of you are claiming to be of one guy and some of you are claiming to be of another. He says, what are you? You're just fleshly. That's what you are. You're not spiritual. You're fleshly people. Why is that a problem? Well, Scripture tells us what? When we become Christians, we're supposed to become what? A new creature, a new creation. We're supposed to be focused on the spiritual things more so than the earthly things. Now, individually, the Bible doesn't teach us that we shouldn't worry about paying our bills and going to work and, you know, providing for our family. That's not what he's talking about. But as the church, what should be our greatest concern? What is the church supposed to be doing? Supposed to be reaching the lost, right? That's supposed to be our primary concern. How many churches today do you think are more worried about the election in November than they are saving souls right now? I bet you everything I own. More than should be. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned about the future of our country. Not saying we shouldn't be concerned with it. But it has to take its place in the priority. And so in that respect, there's a little bit of Nicodemus in a lot of us. In that we sit there and we're like, we got to do this and you got to do this. And this is how it works and this is the process. And we hear it. And we go, yeah, I hear it, but I don't totally buy into it. I'm not totally bought into it. I know what it means. I know what I'm supposed to do. But it's really hard for me to wrap my head around that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Jesus says, here's the trick, Nicodemus. Here's the problem. You've never been able to separate the two. You've never been able to separate them. Now, with what you know about Jesus and what he's come to do, And what you know about the Pharisees and what they want him to do in that simple statement, Nicodemus, the flesh is flesh, the spirit is spirit. What do you think Jesus is foreshadowing in that statement to Nicodemus? I've come to establish a kingdom that is not of this world. Nicodemus, I did not come to be David. I didn't come to overthrow the Romans. I didn't come to make you a military power. I didn't come to make Israel the most powerful nation on earth. I didn't come for that. I came not to make you a fleshly nation, but I came to make you a spiritual one. Now you take that and you think, okay, where have I heard that before? 1 Peter. Any of you know where I'm going with this? But you are what? Remember what Peter says this? I think it's in chapter 2. What? You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You're being built into a spiritual house. Remember Peter talking about that? You think it's possible that Peter was close by when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus? And maybe he hears Jesus say, hey, flesh is flesh, buddy, spirit, spirit. The two are not the same. I want you to imagine, because this is a question that I've heard Christians over the years ask 1,000 times. How could the Pharisees be so blind? How could the Pharisees not see who Jesus was? He did the miracles. He did all the stuff. How could they not see? How could they not know? I have had experiences where I've heard people told things that they just completely pretended they didn't hear. Just didn't hear it. I've sat in hospital rooms with people who heard prognosis, and when the doctor left, they were like, I didn't hear that. You know what I heard? And in those moments, you know what we tend to hear? We hear what we want to hear, right? We hear what we want to hear. And a lot of us have probably done that in certain situations where somebody's told us something and we heard what we wanted to hear. We didn't hear what was said. We heard what we wanted to hear. We heard what fit our narrative. And so you think about this moment where Nicodemus is sitting there, and as a Pharisee, what does he want more than anything? He wants the Messiah to come and make Israel powerful again. He wants to kick these hated, nasty Gentile Romans who they hate so much. We want them kicked out of here. We want vengeance on Rome. We want to be a powerful, respected nation again. That's what we want. And so when Jesus came and said, that's not what I'm here for, what did the Pharisees do? They rejected him. Now, let's take a minute. In rejecting Jesus, what did they ignore? Raising the dead? Healing the lepers? Restoring the lame so they could walk? Healing the blind? Feeding the 5,000? Walking on the water? Calming the storm? Everything Jesus did to show who he was. The Pharisees pretend it didn't happen. Or they attributed it to who? Oh, it's through Beelzebub he does this. Oh, it must be Satan. That's got to be Satan. That's who it is. And we sit here and we read the stories and go, how could they be so blind? But we know how they could be so blind. We totally understand it. It's because Jesus was telling them something they didn't want to hear. And a lot of times, when we open the Bible, you know what Jesus does to us? He tells us stuff we don't want to hear either, right? That person who did you wrong, that person that you despise with every fiber of your being, what does Jesus tell you about that person? You got to love them. You got to forgive them. You got to pray for them. You like pray they die? No, that's not how it works. You got to love them. You got to forgive them. You got to pray for them. You got to pray for their restoration. What do you mean I got to forgive? Well, that's what he says. What do you mean I have to be righteous? I don't want to be righteous. I want to have fun. I want to go out and do stuff I want to do. No, you're called to righteousness. By the way, I'm calling you to ministry too. I don't want to do ministry. I just want to go to church and be fed. I don't want to feed anybody. I don't go to church to work. I go to church to be served. Read your Bible. Where do you see that in the Bible? You don't see that in the Bible. So when we sit down and we open God's word and he starts talking to us, man, there's a lot of Nicodemus in us. We sit there and we hear what he's saying, and because it's not what we want to hear, because it doesn't fit our narrative, what do? We flip the page. Let me find another page. Let me flip to a different story. I don't like what he's telling me here. Flesh is flesh. Spirit is spirit. And then Jesus says this, verse 7 and 8, he says, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Don't be amazed by that. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, last night we were riding home from Crestwell in the car, and Stephanie, I was driving, and Stephanie was reading to me. As I was kind of going back over my sermon stuff, she was reading. And when she read this verse, she goes, "That sounds like such a Jesus thing to say." And I was like, "It does, doesn't it? It's so Jesus. I'm going to say something that makes no sense, just and let you try to figure out what it means. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. That's how everybody is who's born of the Spirit." What does that even mean? Well, so I was looking it up in the commentary, and I was like, maybe one of the commentary guys is a lot smarter and knows what that means. Now, here's what I found out in the commentary, which was really interesting. There's a wordplay here that doesn't show up in English. In the Greek, the word for wind and the word for spirit are exactly the same word, pneuma. So really what Jesus says here is he says, the pneuma blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the pneuma. Now the translators translate those words differently. One is wind, one is spirit. And I don't know how they came to the conclusion that one of those meant wind and one meant spirit. But what Jesus is saying here is really not that complicated. Nicodemus, listen to what I'm saying, Nicodemus. You're fleshly, Nicodemus. And because you're flesh, you have a plan. How many of you have a plan? We've said that. Any of you ever? Now, some of you who are closer to my age have probably already done this. If you're older, you've already been down this road and got the t-shirt. You start talking about retirement, right? And you start figuring it out. This is how old I can be when I can draw this, and this is how many years I have to work to get that, and if I do this and do that, and then I can retire at this age, and then when I can retire, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and you get it all planned out. Some of you are planners. Make a list. Check it twice. I wish you could have seen Jamie in the office talking about this trip to Disney. He said, we got a plan, man. I said, oh, you got a plan. Tell me about the plan. We're going to be in the park 5 days. We're going this place on Saturday and this place on Sunday and this place. And I was just sitting there laughing. He said, why are you laughing? I said, I went to Disney once. I had a plan. He said, why are you laughing? I said, because 20 minutes into Disney, my plan fell apart. That plan went away in a hurry. And you know why that plan is going to fall apart? Because you're taking a kid. Yeah, that's the way plans work sometimes, right? We've got these plans. Now, think about this. If you're Nicodemus, here's the plan, right? You have Father Abraham. You can follow the plan all the way back to him. There's Father Abraham, and then there's Moses, and he was the lawgiver. And then you had Joshua, and he took us into the promised land. And then we had the judges. And then we had David and Solomon. They were amazing. And then we had the prophets. And now we've moved right up to now. And now we're waiting for the Messiah. And here's what he's going to do. We already know what he's going to do. We just don't know when. But we know this is what he's going to do. He's going to restore us. He's going to make us great again. And so here's the plan. And the plan is laid out. And we know exactly what the plan is. And Jesus goes, nah, that's not how the Spirit works, buddy. That's not. Spirit don't care about your plan. How many of you have ever come to the conclusion that Jesus is not interested in your plan? Now, this morning, let me share something with you really important. If you've never come to the conclusion that Jesus is not that interested in your plan, then you don't know Jesus very well. You don't become a Christian and tell Jesus what your plan is. You become a Christian and let Jesus tell you what his plan is. Some of you are going, Remember, I've talked about this fact, you know, remember the old bumper stickers? God is my co-pilot. Remember I told you how stupid that bumper sticker is? Because God ain't got no interest in being your co-pilot. He wants to fly the plane. He wants to fly the plane. He don't want you to fly it. He wants to fly it. And it's so funny because I can see this in my two children. I just sent two children to Johnson. Here's Caleb. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be youth minister. Well, Caleb, are you open to anything else? Nope, going to be youth minister. Well, Caleb, what if God wants to do something else? I'm going to be youth minister. That's what I want to do. Caleb's going to be youth minister since he was that tall, since he was Sam size. Oh, I hope she's watching online this morning. I can say stuff when she's 400 miles away. Caleb's going to be a youth minister. He knows that's what he wants to do. I would laugh because once upon a time I was going to be a youth minister, and I swore that I would never do what I am doing now because God didn't care about my plan. Caleb's going to be a youth minister. Then there's Sam. People say, Sam, why are you going to Bible college? I'm going into ministry. What are you going to do? Don't know. How can you go to Bible college and not know? I'll figure it out when I get there. And you'd be amazed the number of people who are there like, she was crazy. What are you doing? How are you going to go to college? You don't even know what you're going to do. She's like, I don't even know what's available yet. But when I get there, guess what God's going to do? He'll figure it out. He'll let me know. He'll take me where he wants me to go. And that's a tale of two children. One knows exactly what he thinks he's going to do. And the other one's like, well, we'll see when we get there. The irony of that just amuses me beyond belief. And it's entirely possible that maybe Caleb and God have had a conversation and they've agreed on what God's plan is. I guess Caleb will find out in the next few years if God's plan is the same as his. I can't wait to find out what Sam's going to do. She's going to end up on the mission field somewhere, or she's going to end up on some college campus, or I don't know where she's going to end up. But I do totally believe God will get her where he wants her to go. The wind blows where it wants to go. The Spirit goes where it wants to go. You know it's there because you hear it, but you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. That's how spiritual people are. God takes them where he wants them to go, and they don't know where they're going. They may think they know, but you don't know. You don't know where you're going. Nicodemus, you know what your problem is? You think you've got it all figured out. You think you've got a plan. That's not how spirit works. That's not how spirit works. And you know what's crazy about that? Nicodemus should know this, right? Go back through the Old Testament. Let's see. How many Pharisees would have picked Rahab as somebody God would have used? Probably none. Did you know that one of the judges was the illegitimate child of some man who had been kicked out of the house by his brothers? They kicked him out. He became a judge. God used a beauty pageant in a foreign country to save his people. That's the stupidest thing ever. A beauty pageant? How demeaning is that? Nope, I'm going to take that woman. She's going to win. She's going to become queen. Save her people. That's craziness. I'm going to take Abraham, and then I'm going to take Isaac. Oh, by the way, Isaac got the firstborn. I'm going to take Jacob. Oh, he wasn't the firstborn. Going to kind of throw that whole firstborn thing out. If you go back through the Old Testament, time after time after time after time, God followed an illogical plan based on what we would consider to be logical. And yet, we still don't get it. We still think we're going to follow the logical plan that we have. We're going to follow our logical plan because we've got it all figured out. And Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus, man, that's not how it works. That's not how it works, man. The spirit, you got to understand, man, the spirit. You're tied to fleshly things, but you need to be tied to spiritual things. And by the way, when you get tied to the spirit, spirit's going to take you some crazy places you didn't expect to go, man. And you're not going to know where it came from. You're not going to know where you're going. But that's how the spirit works. And so this morning, what I want to challenge you to do is to really take a minute and think about how much of you is Nicodemus. I mean, we read this story and we go, oh, Nicodemus, that poor guy, man. That poor guy just did not understand. But the truth is, there's a lot of Nicodemus in us. We think we understand. We think we know the plan. We think we've got it all figured out. And when Jesus tries to tell us stuff that we don't want to hear, stuff that doesn't fit our narrative, we don't want to hear it. And we know who Jesus is. We acknowledge who he is, but we, you know, you got to forgive that person. No, I don't want to hear that. Hey, maybe your theology is wrong on this point. No, I don't want to hear that. I don't confuse me with details. I know what I know. I believe what I believe. Don't mess with that. But the Spirit, oh my goodness. Guys, where do you think the Spirit wants to take you today? Man, we don't even know. Don't even know where it's going to take us. You know, we don't know where it's going to take us. We know where we want to go. But what if the Spirit wants to take you someplace else? What if Jesus wants to take you somewhere else, Nicodemus? I don't want to take you to an earthly empire, man. I want to take you someplace far better. I want to take you to heaven, man. Next week, we're going to see Nicodemus' response to this, and we're going to get into some more of their conversation. Our praise team is going to come and lead us in our communion hymn this morning. And as we do that, my closing challenge for you as our sermon concludes this morning is to really evaluate the elements of Nicodemus that may still exist in your life a little bit. The things that you hang on to that are very reminiscent of who Nicodemus was. And we may all see that there's probably a little more Nicodemus in us than we'd like there to be. And so we have to work to try to get those parts of our lives out and get in tune more with the spirit than the flesh.